It is 10 o'clock, and we'll get our class started. Looks like everybody's in their place, or out of place, or wherever place, as long as you're here. There comes Joe. We can start now. Okay. That'll work. All right. We've been studying on the Holy Spirit. And I'm just telling you, every time I dig into this, you can't get to the bottom of it. The Holy Spirit's work is very, very deep from the beginning to the end of the Word. I have rabbit trailed off in so many directions this week. I've got some things that I want to do that I've run into. During the tribulation period, I wanted to talk about that and what the Holy Spirit does and does not do. And then the Olivet Discourse is rich in information from Christ to the disciples, and he was informing them of things to come in the future for the world and was going to empower them with the Holy Spirit. And they didn't have a great understanding. This is prior to his death, and they finally at after Christ's resurrection, he was at the dinner table with them and proving who he was, that he was alive. After the Holy Spirit came on them, then they got some understanding of what was going on in the ministry and starting of the New Testament churches we have today. So there's so many things that the Holy Spirit does that dwells within us. Of course, we know that in the Old Testament, he would come and go. We'll get started. I'll get into this outline, but I may rabbit trail off on a couple things. There's just so many things that's spinning around in my head. I just couldn't settle on any of them, a couple of them, but I've got to do some digging. And it's good stuff. You know, when you start digging deep into God's Spirit, it's part of God, we know that. It's part of the three in one. So to really get a understanding of what the Holy Spirit does, we have a piece of that dwells within us and helps us. And there's so many levels of help in our daily walk in Christ, and we can deny those helps by not leaning on, by not asking God to help us with those things. There's so many levels that we can be at because of our flesh. We know that Christ came in the flesh to die on the cross in the flesh as the perfect sacrifice. But you had God and the Holy Spirit in the background working in all that with Jesus. And it just gets to where we can only understand so much of what God has done. And our minds will be open someday. But the Holy Spirit really, He dwells within us, and if we really start leaning on him for understanding and knowledge of God's Word, he will open our understanding to what some verses say that we've read over, and sometimes we just re-buy those and don't really think about what that's really saying. And if we use the Holy Spirit to help us have knowledge, help us to have discernment in the things of the Word, then we can miss a whole lot. And like I say, it just gets, it's just, it's so deep, the Bible is, and it's always new. Every time we open it, it's new. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for your grace and your salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us today to get a little understanding of what you've done and what you're going to do. Lord, your power through the Holy Spirit on this world and in the past and in the future and in the present, you're all powerful just like God, and God uses you, Lord. Help us today to glean something from your word. When we pray that our pastor will be successful today in preaching the word, and we as men can only do that. We can only speak the word, but you have to take it. The Holy Spirit takes it and uses it in people's hearts to help them understand their need of salvation. Lord, we pray today that as the pastor speaks, that someone will be saved today, either here on the radio or wherever, on the internet. Use your words as they go out. Let the Holy Spirit dwell richly on them. Lord, help us today. Give us a good day in church. Lord, we thank you for the church that we have and the friends that we have here. And Lord, we just praise your name for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit in the Old Testament really starts at day one, really, if you want to look at it that way. In Genesis, he was involved in the creation and the earth. In Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was up on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So we see the Holy Spirit right there in the very beginning of creation. And he was a restraint of wickedness. Now, of course, and that's in Genesis 6:3. It talks about that, and it says, And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Now, what does that mean? You just start asking questions. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He'll not always strive. So, strive means that, the word strive in this particular means that gives the idea of wrestling with the flesh. We can get to a point, and we know it for a fact, that we can resist the Holy Spirit and his pushing in our lives and our conviction to the point where he stops. And now he's not left us. He's still dwelling in us, but the resisting of wickedness, he can withdraw that. Now, that's hard to understand. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't he want us to be good all the time? Why wouldn't he want us to love him all the time? And well, we have a free will, and God's not a God that twists people's arms to love him. God's the God. He's a God of free will. We have a soul liberty here. We're able to believe in God on our own thoughts of our heart and mind. And that's what he wants. We don't want, when somebody wants us to love them, they don't come up to us and say, now you're going to love me whether you like me or not. Somebody wants them to love you for who they are and what they are to us. just like we love our loved ones, our wives and our young'uns. We love them no matter what. But through the Holy Spirit, we're able to love God because of what He done for us on the cross and who He is. He gives us understanding who He is. He's not going to force us to love Him. So we can quench the Holy Spirit. That striving is what it's talking about there. And that's from the very beginning of the Bible. He's telling us that. That He's not going to strive with us at periods in our life if we resist and hold Him back from being what He needs to be in our lives. And on the other hand, He enables believers for special services to Him. You know, the Spirit was in certain men. You know, you can look at Joseph and Joshua and Daniel, all these old guys of the Testament, and how God in Genesis 41:38 says, and Pharaoh said unto the servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man whom the Spirit of God is? The Spirit was involved in all of that. I meant Joseph. So we know the story of him, and then Joshua, as the Lord led Moses to hand the nation of Israel over to Joshua, and all that he was able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you look at Daniel. In the story of Daniel in 4:8, chapter 4, verse 8 there, it talks about, it's called the tree dream. And the king was dreaming this dream, and nobody can interpret it. And through the Holy Spirit, God gave Daniel the ability to interpret these dreams in the book of Daniel. Of course, we know the king at that time, this tree dream was about him going out and living for 7 years in the field with the cattle. And God allowed that to happen to the Babylonian king at that time, to him to wake up 7 years later and realize that Daniel was talking about the one true, real God. And in the book of Daniel, you go six or eight, not even that far, on over in the book, maybe four or five books, and Belshazzar is forgotten about Daniel. And he's kind of in his mid-60s, and the handwriting's on the wall. And we know the interpretation of that thing. And that's something else I want to do later on. So the Spirit came on certain people at that time. And you got Samson and all that was done with him, and David. What a story with David. I mean, David goes on and on there and hiding and doing this and doing that, and surviving in the field, running from Saul. And did David always make the right choices? Just as we are. You know, David was relying on God at that time to guide him, but he woke up one day and felt like that he needed to go down to the Philistines and live. Well, did he pray about that? No. Did he ask God about that? No. He went on down and lived with a bunch of idol worshipers. I mean, I can sit here and we can talk bad about some of these people in the Old Testament, or anybody in the Bible that failed. Folks, we can fail just like that in a heartbeat if we don't lean on the Holy Spirit in our lives. He has the strength. He gives us the strength to be the believers, to be the Christians that we're supposed to be, to love God in the way we're supposed to love God. But just as some of these fellows failed in their life, we fail too. But God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we just ask Him, as it says in 1 John. So we have the Holy Spirit here dwelling with us, and we can make the option whether we want to use Him or not, or lean on Him or not, or live with Him or not. You know, sometimes we see people that we see, that we think or know that they got saved at one time, but go off track, completely off track, and live a wicked life. And then we start questioning, are they saved? Did they ever get saved? You know, did they just completely squash the Holy Spirit in their life and live in a wicked life? You know, a lot of times that's not for us to discern. Now, we can have opinions and we can look at what happens and see that. And then some situations, God quits this striving with them and gives them their way. And it's the ruin of their life. So a lot of people leave here early. They die before their time because God's done with them. God's done with them squashing the Holy Spirit, living a life with people thinking that they're saved, but look how they live. You see, the world looks at us just like they did at the people in the Bible. The Jews were visual. They were very visual people. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to see evidence of things that proved that the Son of God was who He was. Or the preaching that the disciples, that they did. Are you talking about the real God? Jews had, they had a hard time with just believing blindly. They wanted to see proof. They wanted to put their hands on something. So in the New Testament, we see things kind of changed. The Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to do these miracles of that time. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Let me finish up this section. So we see these Old Testament men, that's the Holy Spirit was on them. Now the ministry of the Holy Spirit was not so widespread in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, because of the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times more in the New Testament than it is the Old Testament, because of what Christ did on the cross, and He allowed the Holy Spirit to come and dwell on those disciples and the believers, that people got saved during that time. During the beginning of the church age, there was a period there. Prior to the cross, that dispensation, if you want to say it that way, that time period that God dealt with people's hearts, dealt with the nation of Israel. And then after the cross, a new dispensation of time started. It's called the church age, age of grace, that we live in today. But there was a period there for a few years of time that the disciples were able to go out and teach and preach. And basically, those gifts that Christ allowed those disciples to have were gifts. We'll talk about these gifts here in a minute. That, like I said, were visual things that the Jews could see. And the healing and the speaking with tongues or speaking in other languages, all those things were for the benefit of the Jewish nation, because that's God's people. Now, again, as we move forward in time, I've traced some of this, tracing the Holy Spirit and His work in all parts of the Bible. We look at the church age as a whole right now, but I'll back with these disciples in the first 60, 80 years of the church age after the cross. Things happened then with those Jews, those disciples, and those gifts are no longer available to us as Gentiles or anybody else after the establishing of the new church, or the church age. You got to think, you just think you've been going to church. Most of us have been going to church all our lives. How did those devout Jews feel? They had a synagogue that they were going to. And here this disciple comes into town and tells them that this is all wrong. Christ is the true God. I mean, can you imagine what an uproar it would have been in the church with in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those guys that were running the show back then? And they were connected to all the churches. They were connected to the government. And this new religion, if you want to call it that way, was turning the world upside down or upside right. And it was just a on and on, just as we can see with Paul traveling on mission journeys and all the opposition that he got. And he got thrown in jail and got beaten, shipwrecked, and all the stuff that was going on with him. Christ called it out that it was going to happen to him. But he said, don't worry about all that, because I'm going to give you power to get through all that, even getting bit with snakes. And we know the story when Paul was shipwrecked there and snake grabbed onto him, and those people that lived on that island, he's some kind of God, you know. And he just pulled the snake off and threw it in the fire. It wasn't nothing to him. He understood what Christ had said to the disciples years earlier, that he was going to give them power to do that. Well, look at us today, mankind. I know from years ago, us old boys run around up in West Virginia, and there was snake handling churches. That's just what they thought they needed to do. Bless their hearts. That was left behind in those days, in the beginning of the church age. That was for the Jews. That was a sign. That was something for the Jews to see, because they needed some physical proof that Christ was who he said he was. And the Holy Spirit would not come into them people and give them understanding until they had a heart change. And how do you get saved? You get saved by belief. I believe. And once they looked up, you see, you go back to the Old Testament. Moses had to put a image of a serpent up on a snake before they wouldn't even say, well, we can't get healed. We got snake bit, we're going to die. It says, look and live. They had to look. They wanted a visual sign of something. It was just that way with the Jewish nation at that time. So we start talking about all these gifts that these disciples had. Well, in the New Testament, you know, we look at baptism of Christ as a proof of the Holy Spirit. That's an easy one to go to. In John 1:29, it talks about John being there at the river, the creek, whatever it was. Christ comes to be baptized, and we have verses there that shows Christ was standing in the creek, voice from God in heaven, the dove comes down as the Holy Spirit. We see all three of the Trinity right there at that one. That's a good verse to use with folks to start with them understanding that there is a three in one. A lot of people struggle with three in one today, still yet. So, well, you know, a lot of people struggle with a lot. And if they don't use the Holy Spirit, if we don't help people get saved first, there is so much confusion in the world. Not only in the world, but in churches. There's confusion about you got to be baptized to be saved. You can get unsaved. So, you know, how do I run the Holy Spirit out of myself? Once I'm saved, I'm sealed. I've got that Holy Spirit. Now, that sealing of the Holy Spirit, if you run that word down, and you can run that thing plumb over into Revelations, and you see that word sealing of the 144,000 has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. That sealing doesn't. And that's another whole rabbit trail we could run on for a good bit. That 144,000 had to have, again, a seal, and it was in their forehead. It doesn't say what it was. I like to think it was number 777 because the devil was using 666. He had the marking on their hands or in their head during that time. So God, the angels come down and set up these 144,000 from the Jewish tribes. Again, visual. So you got to think about that visual thing, how it connects back to the Jewish people. Because in Revelations, we see these 144,000 Jews with this mark in their head. It's a visual thing that people can see. And that helps the Jewish nation understand that they're saved by the grace of God. They've got this visual stuff going on. So that sealing then, and then we can ask, well, you know, some people say, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit get raptured out when the church goes? Well, yeah, a lot of us go, and the Holy Spirit is let go, but it doesn't keep him from coming back. It doesn't say he can't come back. Just like in the Old Testament, he come and went. It doesn't keep him from doing that. And you cannot get saved without faith, and faith does not work without the Holy Spirit. So how did those thousands and thousands of people that get saved during the tribulation from that 144,000 of the tribe of Israel that scattered all over the earth at that time, people are getting saved? Now, there's a lot of questions and a lot of studying needs to be done on that. I've just cracked that egg. I've read that many, many times, but what got me off on this rabbit trail was this sealing, and I started checking out sealing, and then it came back to that visual thing in their head. So it really gets, Revelations over in that part can get really interesting and in how all that works and was put together and the seven seals and all that stuff. We may do a study on that sometime. I want to do it, but then again, I've rabbit trailed back to the Olivet Discourse. From jumping to Revelations, the Holy Spirit led me back to Olivet Discourse and how the disciples were sitting there listening to what Christ was preaching, and they were trying to get understanding of it, and I think some of them got it. I think the Holy Spirit was bearing on them at that time, but he was going and coming at that point. He wasn't really there yet. And those guys were Jews too, so they were looking for something. Boy, didn't they see something when he walked in a room after he was resurrected? They got to see that. They got to touch him. Remember doubting Thomas? Why was he so doubting? He was a Jew. He wanted to really see the miracle. He said, "You got to prove it to me." Because he was a Jew and he couldn't help it. That's just who they were. And that's why he said, "I got to touch you. I got to really believe. I got to get hold of this. It's hard for me to believe just by faith without blind sight." How much more? The Bible says that we're so much more blessed because we've not seen or touched nor heard or was there when Christ did all that. But through faith, we believe. And because of the Holy Spirit dwells among us, we have the ability to believe and trust Christ as our Savior without being like a doubting Thomas. So I've got to see something. I've got to see something. But there's still people out there that thinks they got to see that. There's still people out there that thinks, well, I need to go down. I need to be over at this particular, you know, there's one guy that you can get on YouTube or any of the things on the internet, and he's a really good preacher, but he gets off on that tongues thing and jabbering. But you know, some people like that. They believe that's a sign of the Holy Spirit being on him. It's not so, folks. Those are in the past. That's for the Jews to see during that period of time. So we're filled and led by the Holy Spirit, according to Luke 4 and Matthew 4 and Isaiah 4. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He leads us. He guides us. There is no doubt in my mind that you can be led. I am being led. Now, I'm not bragging about that. But when you get to digging, God, I'm looking for an answer here. I need something to give the folks. And God leads me over to this chapter or this verse. And then as I'm over here digging around, then this comes up and leads me back over to here. That's got to be the Holy Spirit. I ain't got no sense. I'm just an old creek boy. I'm no Bible scholar. Can't hardly talk. That's the Holy Spirit giving us understanding of what we're supposed to say and what we're supposed to read and look at. I just praise the Lord all day for that. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And He empowered them by the Holy Spirit to do miracles during that time. Christ ministered and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit in Luke. And we see the Holy Spirit involved in His death. How much more shall the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? That says a lot. The Holy Spirit here is working, helped Christ hang on that cross and purged our conscience from dead works. Again, back thinking about the Jews, they were doers. They wanted to do something. They were used to doing all the stuff of the tabernacle and the burnt offerings and the all that they would do, and they couldn't eat this and had to eat that and do this on a certain day and do that and do this. And it was being enforced by these Sadducees and Pharisees and the people that were running the church. And if you weren't doing the right thing, they'd come knock on your door and say, look, you need to get with the program here if you're going to be part of this church. So again, more visual stuff. But God, Christ, the Holy Spirit's all in one. It talks about Christ having the Holy Spirit. I mean, my goodness, I can get so mind wrapped up around. He's got it. He has it. He's going to get it. He had it and lost it and got it. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you can go around and around. Don't let it blur your mind. Christ is God. And God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Christ. Now, some of these things we just can't ponder much deeper than that. It's like thinking about heaven. I can just think so far out there and my mind just drops off. I just can't think that far. That's how deep the Holy Spirit is. It's part of God. Part of God. So we see Him in the resurrection. His commissioning of the apostles in Acts 1. He talks to the disciples and He's commissioning these guys. The Holy Spirit's mission, the Holy Spirit's ministry in the early church in Acts. Acts talks a lot about the early ministry there. The Spirit came to indwell every believer on the day of Pentecost. So the day of Pentecost, we know after Christ's resurrection, He told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem. He'd see him there in a couple weeks. He shows up, preaches there to them, talks to them, engages them, and tells them they're going to have these powers to go out and do miracles. Well, these miracles, these gifts, the signs, gifts, whatever you want to call them, speaking, doing, all those things that God gave them, he gave them these gifts. Again, the apostles were the foundation of the church. In Ephesians, you can read about being the foundations of the church, the New Testament church. And in Ephesians 2:20 says, "And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." God, the gospel, being the ministry of the church, the gospel, he gave signs to help the foundations. The book of Acts talks about the church and talks about traditional Judaism. The sign gifts of the Holy Spirit were given until it wasn't given until the completion of what Christ was doing on the cross, of God's revelation. So God's revelation at that point to the disciples gave them the power to step out back out into the Jewish community and the world. Later on, we see that God allowed Paul to go to the Gentiles. But first, the Jewish nation had to see the truth of it. And they had to see these gifts. Now, we can talk about tongues in Acts 2, 4 through 3. But if you look at the root words of these things, the speaking in tongues is talking about speaking in other languages. Tongues of known languages. These were real words that were coming out. It was understandable. If you look at that town, it was a crossroads of many, many nations in that part of the world. That's why God gave them that land. You had all the continents of Central Europe coming together, Africa, the Asian plate, east and west, everything was flowing across that piece of land bridge into India. All that was coming through there. People of many, many, many languages. And it enabled these disciples to step out and preach that day, and everybody in their own language in that situation heard it in their language. And that is all there is to it. God gave them that power to do that day. And we've seen how many got saved? 3,000 or so. That day got saved. Because they heard the true word that Christ was God. And he did die for their sins. And they understood that in their own language. I mean, these boys didn't have time to go learn language. Like some of our missionaries, these young people, I couldn't no more do that. I do good to speak what I speak. Mr. Abbott speaks, well, I guess French and maybe something else. I don't know. His mind's way above mine. And, you know, these guys go out and learn another language to be able to preach the gospel. It takes them maybe a year or two to even get through basic stuff. Well, praise the Lord for them. And I think, and there's no doubt in my mind that missionaries that intend on doing that, the Holy Spirit empowers them to learn that language, to spread the gospel in that language. It's not speaking in tongues. Now, folks, you can take in the Bible, we need to read verses in their whole. We need to read chapters in their whole. We cannot take out verses. We cannot take out the last part of a verse or the first part of a verse and prove your doctrine on that. You have to read the Bible in a whole to understand what God's trying to tell you. And anybody that tells you that speaking in tongues is part of having the Holy Spirit. It was then, because the Jews had to see that. That day, the Jews walking that street saw all these people getting saved. They saw it. They're visual. They could see what was happening. So the Holy Spirit moved on them disciples that day to speak those languages. And those people understood those languages. And those crowds of Jews that were on the streets and lived in that town that day, they came to understand that these guys have got some kind of power. And as man, interpretation of this speaking in tongues or speaking in the different languages, you can take the Hebrew or the Greek and mess around with that a little bit and make it say what you want to make it say. It's not complicated. The Holy Spirit, God, gave them the ability to let those people understand how to get saved. Period. And it's not for today. That gift was then. The ministry in those early stages of the church indwelled in the believers on that day of Pentecost. Those signs and gifts, the gifts that they were confirming or they were verifying the message of the gospel. It was a ministry unto the world, to unbelievers, so they could understand that they were sinners, to understand that there was righteousness that could be lived through Christ Jesus, and there was judgment if they didn't get saved. That the basic understanding of the gospel is what those people understand it through these tongues. It, as a sign to the unbelieving Jews, and you can look at that in 1 Corinthians 1:22. It talks about that. A sign to them. These tongues that some people hone in on, there's no understanding of it. You can't just speak babble and think, is the Holy Spirit, is God the author of confusion? No. We know that who the author of confusion is. It's the devil. So why would he confound the language to where nobody could understand it? And then people stand back and say, oh, he's got the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's not there. Come on. And folks that believe that, I seriously doubt. I mean, I can't judge, but somebody that is trusting somebody like that, that they're connected with the Holy Spirit, calling him to talk like that, I don't know. I don't know about their mind thinking that way. I have to think logically. I have to sift through this Bible and understand exactly what God is saying about that. And he says that it was used during that time to give them understanding. It edified them. And he speaks. It speaks in order. There wasn't no... you didn't have to have an interpretation, or somebody didn't sit up here and there was somebody standing over here speaking in tongues and somebody standing over here doing sign language trying to tell you what it's saying. What a show that is. Folks, don't ever get into that. And I'm probably speaking, you guys know that. It done in, at that time, it was done with true spirituality, true conviction of the Holy Spirit. It was a temporary blessing of the Holy Spirit. That's tongues. And then we can look at healing. Again, a ministry. Look in Matthew. You can look at all these. Just because Jesus does something once doesn't mean he's obligated to do it forever. Just because he brought healing down physically at that time for visual effects for the Jews doesn't mean he's going to do it forever. And some people think that they can speak in tongues. Some people think we can do healing. We've seen all that stuff in the past. I'm going to have to quit right there, and we'll pick that up next week. I can go in here for another hour talking about the Holy Spirit. I think I'm going to stay on this path a little bit and get a little deeper into the Spirit here, and we'll see where it goes. We'll see where God leads. Okay, thank you all for listening to me ramble on about the Spirit. But God's good. God's good all the time. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling richly within us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for watching over us today. Lord, thank you for this lesson on the Holy Spirit, how deep it can get, Lord. Help us, give us understanding of what you do for us today. Lord, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for helping in our church and our all the activities that we do, Lord. Bless our activities here today. Bless the preacher as he preaches. Lord, let the Holy Spirit dwell richly on him. Use the words to touch people's hearts, Lord. You can do that, and we're praying that you will today. Touch hearts, change lives, see people saved. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you all.